Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Today is the 20th Sunday now after Pentecost, getting closer and closer to the season of Advent, believe it or not. And we want to gather today and just glorify God's name because He's the one that brings us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Amen? Amen. I want to share a devotional with you. It's a true story about a Russian by the name of Nikolai Kamara. The devotional, from Voice of the Martyrs, starts out with the scripture reading from John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. He goes on to say, Nikolai Kamara had gone into prison, a thief, and come out a Christian. After his release, he joined the underground church in Russia. Sometime later, the pastor of Kamara's church was arrested. The authorities tortured him, hoping that he would betray the church, but he told them nothing. Then they arrested Nikolai Kamara. They brought him before the pastor and told him, if you do not tell the secrets, we will torture Kamara in front of you. The pastor could not endure someone suffering for him. But Kamara said to him, be faithful to Christ and do not betray him. I am happy to suffer for the name of Christ. They then gouged out Kamara's eyes. The pastor could not bear it. He cried to Kamara, how can I look at this? You will remain blind forever. Kamara replied, when my eyes are taken away from me, I will actually be able to see more beauty than I see with these eyes. I will see the Savior. I will see my Jesus. You must remain faithful to Christ to the end. When the interrogators told the pastor that they would cut out Kamara's tongue, Kamara said, praise the Lord Jesus Christ. There I have said the highest words that can be said. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you wish, you can now cut out my tongue. The former thief stole from the officers a chance to rob his faith. He died a martyr's death. Kamara's story is a lesson in contrast between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. The Bible teaches us to recognize those who steal and kill and destroy as members of the kingdom of the devil. In Kamara's case, the enemy stole his eyesight, destroyed his speech, and eventually killed him. In contrast, Jesus' kingdom is about life, not death. Life to the extreme, in fact. As such, Jesus gave Kamara a new life and restored a former thief to righteousness. The two kingdoms are in conflict, and our lives are the spoils. Kamara defected to the other side when two believers showed him how to join God's kingdom. When are you going to bring others to God's kingdom? What are you going to do to bring others to God's kingdom? Praise the name of Jesus. We're going to be talking about a segue today. You know what a segue is, don't you? It's how to get from this point to this point. How to put something in between two main points and make it flow. Okay, that's a segue. How do you get from this place over to that place? Praise God. That's what we're going to take a look at today, both from the Old and the New Testaments. Praise God. Praise God, praise God. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I just want to thank you, dear God, for your mercy and grace today. You, Lord, are the one to be glorified as we have exalted your name, dear God, coming into this place today. Now, Lord, we want to truly hear from your presence and from your Holy Spirit, dear God. And I pray, Lord, that you'll get all the glory. You will be the one adored and lifted up and embraced, dear God, in this day. We look, dear God, to be strengthened by your strength, but to be helped by your help, Lord, and to be touched, dear God, by your touch. Hallelujah, Lord. We look to you, dear God. You are truly worthy to be praised, worthy to be praised. I do pray, dear God, that you would touch this people, Lord, that sit before you. They have come, dear God, seeking you. They want to know you better, dear God, this day, and they want to live more fully for you as well. And I pray, dear God, for this one that stands behind this pulpit. I pray, dear God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, dear God, that you will be able to lead this day, lead this morning, dear God, that we will indeed, Lord, exalt the holy name of Jesus Christ. Oh, glory be to God. Hallelujah. Whether we have eyes to see or tongues to speak with, dear God, I thank you, Lord, that it's all about Jesus. Praise God, it's all about Jesus. So we exalt you and we lift you up, Lord. We need you, dear God. We want to be honest before you today. Lord, I pray, dear God, we'd see the all-important segue to honesty. How do we get there? How do we get to that place, dear God, of true honesty before our Lord? Hallelujah. We want to thank you and praise you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. This is the scripture reading we want to focus on today. And this is from 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 1 through 4.
And David fled from Naioth in Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father, that he seeks my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Then said Jonathan unto David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will do it for thee."
Praise God. Amen. Amen. Would you join me in prayer, please, before we turn to the Word? Father, I just want to thank you, dear God, for such a time as this. We do believe, Lord, in the depths of our hearts that you have given it. It isn't by accident, it isn't by chance, dear God, that we are gathered together today. You have something, Lord, for your church. And we know that to be true, dear God, because you always do. You don't call us together just because the fun of it. Lord, you didn't just say, okay, now's the time to gather because we'll look good. No, Lord, that's not it at all. It's because you have something. You have a way, dear God, to direct us, Lord, this day into the next few days, dear God. And we want to thank you for that. You're truly worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Lead us to honesty, dear God, this day. Lead us into a place where we're putting away all of the false pretenses and the lies and all the rest of it, dear God, and just want Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. I thank you. I praise you, Lord. And to your name, dear God, be all the glory. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The politician was sitting in campaign headquarters when he got the call that he won the election. He immediately picked up the phone and called his mother. "Ma," he shouted, "I won the election." "Honestly," she replied. His face started to fade a little bit. "And of course not, Ma. But why bring that up at a time like this?" Little election year humor there about honesty. We all know that many, many years ago, when Abraham Lincoln was president, at one point he said that honesty was the best policy. Now, we know that is true, of course, because God said so as well. He was constantly throughout the scriptures calling everybody into an honest heart, a good and honest heart. Okay? But I'm sure that many election years have come and gone since where it has not been seen that way. And we all know that, right? I mean, on both sides of the aisle, from year to year and decade to decade, there's been a whole lot of falsehoods and lies and all the rest of it. I think we need to segue back into it, don't we? Don't we need to kind of like turn around from that, repent of all of that, turn from it, and let God fill us with an honesty that only he can do? We need a segue, amen? a segue to get back to honesty. Praise God. Praise God. And I think that's all important. You ever hear of Dean Kamen? Yeah, he was an inventor. He actually introduced the Segway human transporter. Now, just to be perfectly honest about it, Segway, the normal word Segway, as we use it in our day, is spelled S-E-G-U-E. I believe it's a French word. Just kind of guessing at that, I guess. Anyway, he spelled it differently, though. He called it S-E-G-W-A-Y, Segway Human Transporter, in December 2001. Kamen predicted that the scooter, with built-in gyroscopes and computer chips and tilt sensors, would make getting around in the city so much easier that cars would actually become unnecessary. All right? Now, you know that it never did take off like that. You know, there are a variety of reasons for that, but you know it just never became all that popular. Probably very, very expensive for what they were. Anyway, in 2002, almost half of the states had changed their laws so that people could legally ride the Segway on sidewalks and bicycle paths, trails, and so forth. But it was on this day, September 18th, 2003, 13 years ago today, the company announced a recall of 6,000 human transporter devices to upgrade the software. You see, customers had notified the company of 3 falls, one involving a head injury that required stitches, and apparently when the batteries were low, some Segway scooters tipped forward, allowing the rider to fall and many times get hurt. This could happen if the rider sped up suddenly as well and encountered an obstacle or kept riding after receiving a low battery alert. Evidently, there were some problems, is the gist of it, right? Is the gist of it. And they finally went ahead and issued that recall. I think it was probably a lot faster than people like Volkswagen and Samsung have done in recent months and years. But the fact of the matter is, there's also a spiritual lesson to be learned in all of this. Many people are scooting along through life, riding on their own goodness in order to get them into heaven. Some people aren't even counting on that. They just assume God is good and so we'll all get there. They reason that as long as their good deeds outweigh their bad ones, that they must be okay with God. Even within the church, there are many who are trying to rely on their church attendance or their knowledge of the Bible or service to others to maintain their standing with God. Now, this reflects our human idea of justice, but it's not the biblical idea of justice. It's not. God won't let anyone into heaven because of good behavior. He will only accept those who are reborn. As the Bible put it, born again. In fact, Jesus even said, ye must be born again. I don't know where people get the idea they can ignore that, but Jesus said it clearly. You must be born again. Paul's letter to Titus makes it clear that we are saved only by God's mercy and God's grace. That's in chapter 3, by the way, of Titus. And God is the one who does it all, though. He washes away our sins. He gives us a new birth. He gives us new life. He pours His Spirit upon us and declares us righteous. Only the power of God can allow us to make that segue. Anyone depending on human effort to get into heaven is destined for a fall. Really. I mean, really. Destined for a fall. We've got to get honest about this thing. Amen? We've just got to. Let's choose for an example of all of this from the Old Testament. And as you'll remember, we are looking at something from the Old Testament and then finding a correlation in the book of Acts to point us to something that the church can learn. okay, since the book of Acts is about the early church. I want to turn to King David today. All right, we're told that David was a man after God's own heart. I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 20. Now, first of all, I want you to notice in chapter 19, David, in fact, I think it happens even before that, David, you know, with, yeah, it's before that, with Goliath, you know, and then he becomes one of Saul's men and becomes very important to Saul and so forth, but Saul's pretty jealous over David because a lot of people were liking him more than Saul, and so he set out to try to kill him and tried several times, and we see some of this in 1 Samuel chapter 19, okay? But the transition is about to be made. David is about to make the transition between being close to Saul and being close to Saul's son, Jonathan. Let me show you what I mean. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 20, the first few verses. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? Why is he trying to kill me?" And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die," Jonathan told him. "Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it to me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." All right? And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes." And he said, "Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is a step between me and death. There is but a step between me and death." There's but a segue. So here he makes this segue, makes this transition between Saul and Jonathan, and makes it clear to Jonathan that he realizes he's only a segue away from death. Verse 4, "Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. I will even do it for thee." I want you to notice the segue from Saul to Jonathan, the leaving of the one who hates and going to the one who loves in order to serve God with honesty. And praise God, isn't that what our Christian lives are all about? Leaving the one who hates, namely Satan, who wants to destroy our lives, and coming instead to the one who loves, namely Jesus. Amen? And with a heart that wants to serve God with honesty. Amen? And in this, the people of God move on. Right? I mean, it takes some time, but David moves on, and Saul gets worse and worse, and ends up dead. And of course, Jonathan ends up dying the same day, as it turns out. But David goes on to be the king. A king after God's own heart. Soon David would indeed be king over both Israel and Judah, which would ultimately lead, because Jesus is in the Davidic line, would ultimately lead to Jesus and his church. Right? All right. Praise God. You see that now. All right. Do you think we can find a segue like this in the book of Acts? Now, you know as well as I do, I did not come here to stand in front of you after talking about this for weeks and weeks and weeks and show up with nothing. You know that's not going to be the case. Right? Right. It's Acts chapter, at the end of chapter 15. It's really in Acts 16, but I want to start with 15. Okay? Acts chapter 15, beginning with verse 36. Now, I'm not going to read through this, well, not this part maybe, Well, maybe I will. Maybe I will, because it all does fit. We have talked about this before in recent weeks, and so I hesitate to spend much time on it. But it says in verse 36, this is Acts 15, verse 36, "And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Let's go check them out. "And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work." He split on them. He cut out. He bugged out. And Paul didn't want to take him the next time around. He evidently needed some growing up to do, I'm guessing. Anyway, the contention, it says in verse 39, was so sharp between these two that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. God allowed for this to happen. In order, and I think in order anyway, to establish two missionary teams. Though we don't hear about Barnabas and John Mark after that, but now Paul is hooked up with Silas, and away they go. Okay? All right. Praise God. Praise God. At times, disagreements will indeed occur between people that believe in Jesus Christ, who love the Lord, and even love one another. When these cannot be resolved, it is best to agree to disagree, I guess, as you could say it, and let God work His will in the lives of all concerned. Differences in opinions that lead to a separation, as in the case of Paul and Barnabas, must never be accompanied by bitterness and hostility. Both Paul and Barnabas continued their work for God with His blessing and with His grace. Amen? Look at chapter 16, and this is really where I wanted to focus. Watch what happens in the early days of this new missionary team. "And then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus," or Timothy as we would know him, "the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren there at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him." In other words, he wanted to take Timothy along with them. "And took and circumcised him, because the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father, they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them to the decrees for to keep." In other words, they went around telling the people what things they had decided to keep. In other words, things to obey, things to continue to do, so as not to cause anybody to stumble. Like even the decision to go ahead and circumcise this one in order to not have people stumble over the fact of Timothy being half Greek, so to speak. And it says that the things that were ordered to keep by the apostles and the elders, which were at Jerusalem. "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in daily number." Now catch that. Increased in daily number, in number daily. Okay? There's spiritual growth that's going to go on. Praise God. Amen? I think we saw it back in Samuel, with Paul making the segue between Saul, the one who hates, and Jonathan, the one who loves. And come out of the kingdom of darkness and come into the kingdom of light and what? Grow and eventually become king. A man after God's own heart. And eventually produce Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? Amen? You do see what I'm saying? Praise God. Praise God. Well, continue on. "Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, made it clear that they were not to go over into Asia." Okay? In other words, God had a different purpose for them. But they needed to listen. every initiative in evangelism and missionary activity, especially in the missionary journeys they recorded in the book of Acts, as a result of the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen? The guidance may have taken the form of a prophetic revelation, an inward prompting, external circumstances, or visions, or anything like this. Under the impulse of the Spirit, they move toward or forward to take the gospel to the unsaved. Now, when the Holy Spirit checked them, you know, stopped them from going in one direction, they would go in another, trusting in the Holy Spirit to either approve or disapprove of their forward movement, of their traveling plans. Praise God. Amen. All right. And after they had come to Mysia, they assayed, and assayed means to check it out, right? To test it. You've heard of the assayer's office, you know, in the Old West. If there was any gold to be found nearby, they'd set up an assaying office, and the assayer would go ahead and figure out how much the gold was worth. So test the gold. Make sure it's real. Scrutinize it. Discipline it. Attempt to learn from it, okay? And that's what they're saying here. They assayed. They tried to. They tested it to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit stopped them not. Suffered them not. In other words, didn't allow them to. Did stop them. Okay? And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now watch this. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately, now watch, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So Paul gets this vision of this guy, this Greek, from over in Macedonia, which is part of Greece, okay? And that guy is calling for them to come over and help. And notice, as soon as this contact is made, it says, we endeavored to go into Macedonia. And the Lord called us. See, before that, it was always third person. It was, now remember who wrote this book of Acts. It's Luke, the physician, Gentile, Greek. Okay? I suggest to you that it is Luke who is the Macedonian that is in this vision from God calling for them to come over. That's why they couldn't go up into the other places. What was it? Bithynia and up into Asia. The Holy Spirit didn't allow them to go because he wanted them to link up with Luke. And then Luke would continue to write this book, and now using the words we and us, and he's now part of it. Do you see that? Very important segue. Very important segue. Okay? And therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now watch what happened. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. Okay? And we sat down, see the we again? We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worship God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. Amen? And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. You know what we have going on here? We have a church. Yeah, Paul's starting up another church basically here. The church by the river. In fact, that would have been a good name for it, right? The church by the river. Right? And it's all because they listened to the Holy Spirit. They did not go their own way. They did not say, we're going to do what we're going to do. They went ahead and did what God said to do, and praise God, they made that segue. And it brought Luke into the situation, praise the Lord, and now he's going to continue to write the rest of the book of Acts. Praise the Lord. Amen? Do you see the segue to that? Do you see it? Paul, for one, could have dwelt on the negative. He could have allowed himself to fester in all of that dissension and that argument that they had going on over John Mark and as to whether he should go. But they didn't. And if they had, it would have stopped their moving on in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then they wouldn't have listened to the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit said, don't go up into Asia. Instead, here's this guy over in Macedonia. Lo and behold, it's Luke. And praise God, they're all brought together. And they go on into this place, loosing from Troas. They went to Philippi and then over into Macedonia. And lo and behold, here's this little group meeting by the river. And praise God, Lydia gets saved, her household gets saved, probably others as well. Praise the name of Jesus. Instead, you see two missionaries were open to the divine leading. And they gained Luke, they gained Lydia, they gained her household, they gained others, I'm sure. It's just like David back in the Old Testament, who gains Israel, who gains Judah. Because he chose to leave the one who hates and come and be with the one who loves. Namely, Jonathan. It is the result of using the segue, or I should maybe not say using, but coming into the segue of honesty. Honesty. And with it comes a brand new life. With it comes a brand new ministry. Honestly? Or as my neighbor always says, really? Yes, really. Once we leave the self-life behind, God gets the glory. Amen? It's an all-important segue. Praise God. We've got to get honest with our God if we're going to look to serve him in any real way. Praise the Lord. Amen? Glory be to God. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I do want to thank you, dear God, for this time to gather and for this word, Lord, that is before us. I do pray, dear God, that you'll have your way, Lord, as we allow for this segue, dear God, from one day to the next, Lord. Bring us into an ever greater dignity, honesty, devotion. Praise the Lord. And it's all you're doing, dear God. It's not of us, it's of you. But we've got to surrender to you. And so, Lord, I thank you, dear God, and we exalt you and we lift you up, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise God. Amen.